In Romans today, Romans 11, in fact, and in Romans 11, 22, this is what the word says in Romans 11, 22. It says, consider therefore the kindness and sternness of God, a sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness. My translation says severity in kindness, but severity or sternness to those who fell away from the faith. But kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness. So what plans are you making to continue in the kindness of God? What plans are you making? One good plan is being here. Another good plan that you need to do at home is, this is why what we do at the middle of every service, we've just had a chance to commune with Jesus. Guess what all of eternity is going to be like? Communing with Jesus. And so every day we encourage you to spend 120 seconds every day continuing in Jesus. And how do we do that? We reflect on his kindness. The older Stephanie and I get in our faith in the Lord, we just begin to recognize over and over how kind God was to save us from hell. He's just kind. And so I just want to encourage you, take some time right now to continue in his kindness by dwelling upon the fact how kind he is. Lord, we are grateful for your kindness. Your word tells us in Romans 2:4 that the kindness, your kindness leads us to repentance. And so, Lord, there are lots of things that we have available to us to contemplate when we have maybe a quiet time or a down moment. But what could happen if all of us agreed this morning that in our quiet time this week, when things are maybe, we have a few seconds to spare, that we'll just dwell on how kind you are. And so, Lord, help us to continue in you and acknowledging your kindness. We love you, Jesus, and look forward to seeing you. And we pray this in your name. Amen. All right, if you got your Bibles, run ahead of me. If you don't mind, to Colossians 1. We're going to be there today in Colossians 1. I have some great fond memories of a town named Plevna, Missouri. Plevna, Missouri. Derek Good back there. Thank you. Plevna, Missouri. And it was a little town in Knox County, Missouri. And I lived down the road, down a blacktop, then down another gravel road. And my parents on the farm there, and my grandparents had lived on that same farm. They moved the town. And so I would go to Plevna to visit my grandparents. I loved that place. It was the first memory I have of snow. I remember the first time ever remembering snow on the front porch of the old house in Plevna. And I also remember just lots of good times there in Plevna. And one thing I could do in Plevna was I could ride my bike from one city limit to the next city limit sign without touching the handlebars. I was excited about that. So one of the fond memories I have about my grandparents' house was when we ever had some time of getting together over a family meal or something like that, Grandma would have everybody in. My grandmother and grandfather had three children, two girls and a boy. They raised family. And anyway, there's lots of us to get together. And Grandma was always just so kind to me. And I can just remember her always getting down on my level. One of the things that she would do is that when a child got done eating Grandma's fixings, you know, Grandma's fixings are like, right? Mashed potatoes, gravy, maybe meatloaf, maybe turkey, whatever, something like that, and or noodles, stuffing. Am I making you hungry yet? Okay. She would do all those fixings like that, all those great meals that we have. She even made a dish called salsifa. I don't know if you ever heard of salsifa before, but I love salsifa. That was a really good meal. And when we got done, of course, your belly's kind of sticking out, and Grandma would come up to you and kneel down and rub your belly. Goes, oh. She goes, I can feel something in there. And I go, what is that? It's, oh, I can feel those mashed potatoes, and I can feel those noodles. And I was like, wow, grandma can see inside my tummy. And I was enamored by this concept that grandma could look inside me, if you will, and see all those things. And for a child, after having just a full meal and someone come up to you and do that and touch you, you just had a sense of fullness about yourself when those things happened. And so fullness, we're talking about fullness today. And so if you're already in your Bibles, you're going to see that there's a word coming in, up in Colossians. It's pretty powerful for us to remember today, which really inspired our Sunday school lesson today as well. That's the word fullness. Tell me, when you hear the word full, what are some of the emotional words that come to your mind? What is it? Complete. Oh, that's a good one. Love that one. Okay. Satisfied. That's another good one. I love it. Fullness. Fullness is one of those great terms that we love to have in our culture. And it's one of those words that we're going to hone into today. So fullness. The first thing we're going to look about today, if you look in your bulletin insert, you're going to see you can follow along today as well. And our title of our sermon is who Jesus is and how that directly affects me in six ways. In six ways. You may come up with more ways, but this is what I saw in the scriptures today as we work together with the Lord to do that. So Jesus is the fullness of God. Jesus is the fullness of God. What does that mean for you? And I use that word for you because there's sometimes that we don't always think that things are for us, but there's something going on when Jesus is the fullness of God. What does this mean for you? If you look at the text again, Colossians 1, verse 19, look what the Bible says. It says, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. Now, what was God pleased to do? What's it say? Have all his fullness to dwell in who? In him being Jesus. That's who it is, okay? So how is this significant? Now, I realize that my story with my grandmother is frail compared to what I'm trying to place before us today, but I want to share with you something. In that moment when I had my grandmother touching my little boy belly and we just got done eating a big meal, she could see those things inside. But no, she couldn't see that. We know that. She could see those things. But I noticed something now as a grandparent that I didn't even notice then. You see, grandma would work hours and hours to prepare all those meals for all those people, all those foods for all those people. And it gave her a sense of pleasure to know that she was contributing to the fullness of me. And I look at the scenario. I realize it's pale in comparison, but it's the only way my human brain, though frail as it is, can comprehend what I'm looking at here. It gave God pleasure to do what? Have all his fullness where? In Jesus Christ. It pleased God to have all the fullness of God in Jesus. How much fullness was in Jesus? All. Now that means God didn't spare some of his fullness. That means God put all of his fullness in Jesus Christ. So since Jesus is full of God, that must mean what? Jesus is God. It can only mean that. And so as you experience Jesus, and we talked about this last week, that when you read through the New Testament, if you ever had question what God is like or who God is like, all you have to do is read about Jesus and you'll discover who? God. And so for you and I as Christians, as you as I experience Jesus in the Bible, we're actually experiencing the full image of God. So think about this. What does it mean? What does it mean to you that as you learn of Jesus, you are seeing the fullness of God? That's a powerful question. Let that impact your heart and sink deep in with you. The second thing we're talking about today is the fullness of God in Jesus fully reconciles you to God. The fullness of God in Jesus fully reconciles you to God. How is being reconciled to God changing you? And so look in Colossians again, verse 20. Okay, if you got your Bibles, go there with me. I'm reading from the NIV. Almost putting 19:20 together. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Now, there's one thing that I've noticed about people, and I'm sad to say I've especially noticed it in Christians, and I'll tell you why in just a moment, that we do not readily reconcile relationships. We don't do that. And I'll give you a case in point. A number of years ago, I was on the fire crew, working with a fire as a grass fire, and we were working together. And I don't know if you've ever had this happen to you before, but when grass fires happen, sometimes in a pasture, hay bales catch on fire. You know what it's like to put out a hay bale? It's not going to get, that's right, Jim, it's not going to happen. You'll never get a hay bale out. You might as well just watch it burn, okay? And so I can remember at one point going up to the hay bale, and there's another guy standing there, and I said, "Boy, that hay bale's on fire. I'll never get that out." And then there's a tree there too, and the tree was kind of rotted, and I said, "Well, that tree is you'll never get that out because it's a hollow tree, and going up through there." And the guy next to me just went off. I mean, he was furious. I thought, "What did I do?" I had no idea. But he stormed away from me and ran away from me, and I was like, "Man, I don't know what I did." And so I thought about that, and later, and I don't know if this man's a Christian. My suspicion is not, because I don't see much fruit in his life, if any at all. And so then later on, I had a chance to run that guy in a public format. I says, "Hey, you know, I don't know what happened on the fire scene there, but when I came up, I just wanted to let you know that as far as I could tell, there's no way we get that fire out." He goes, "Well, I don't know what was going on. That's just the way it was that day." Okay. But the point is, I wanted to go back and do what? Reconcile. Now, I don't believe he's a Christian, so to speak, but my conscience told me I had to go back and reckon that situation. Let me ask you about this question. How do you feel when you are reconciled to a person you formerly had problems with? You feel better, okay? Now, we're not necessarily focused on feelings today. We're focused on a scriptural concept here, all right? So, but I actually think that's a bad question. Here's a better one. How does God feel when you are reconciled to a person which you've had problems with before? I think God's feelings are more important than mine. Because I begin to look at the context again. It said God's pleasure was that he would have the fullness of God dwell in Jesus. And he goes on to say in verse 20 that through Jesus he was reconciling all things to himself. Anybody know what the synonym for reconcile is? What's the synonym for reconcile? Reunite, re-engage, how about make it right, settled. Have you heard people say that before? We've settled. Heard people say that before? That's reconciliation. Now, do you know who must be the best reconcilers on the planet? He already is, that's true. But who else should be the best reconcilers on the planet? Christians. How come? Because you know what it's like to be reconciled to who? To God. Who reconciled you to God? Now think about this concept. As a Christian, since you have experienced the reconciliation to God through Jesus Christ, what does it tell about us? Well, it means that we should be expert reconcilers. That's what we must be doing. So herein lies the reason that we're talking about. Look in verse 20 again. Look again in verse 20. He reconciled all things through himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Now, herein lies the reason that the fullness of God must dwell in Jesus, because it takes an act of God to reconcile how many things to God? All. You see, you can't do it. You can't reconcile yourself to God. You can't reconcile anybody else to God. It takes the fullness of God in Jesus to reconcile all things to God. So apart from God, think about this. Apart from God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, how many other beings are sinless? None. There's no sinless being ever. So all beings have fallen short of the glory of God because we have sinned. And so how do we know we've all sinned? Look at the verse again. He says, we know all sin because he's making peace through his blood. How many things? All things in heaven and earth. That's where you live. That's where I live. All things. All things need peace. And why do we need peace? What's the opposite of peace? War. Before Jesus Christ, you were at war with who? With God. You're at war with God before Jesus Christ. There's no other way to put it. Think about this. You are at war with God when you are apart from Christ. You are at war with God when you are apart from Christ. And the Bible says that our sin made us enemies to God. And so how come we're enemies to God? Well, think about this. Because of God, is sinless, and he is sinless because God is sinless. His sinlessness cannot be reconciled to sinfulness. His sinlessness cannot be reconciled to sinfulness unless someone steps in. And who was that someone? Jesus Christ. And so because of Jesus Christ, it takes the fullness of God to reconcile a sinful people. And who's that fullness? Jesus is that fullness. You get it? So when we look at the fullness of Jesus being a sinless man, the Bible tells us there's no forgiveness of sin unless there's a shedding of blood, Hebrews 9. And so the only being I know that has ever been born free of sin is who? Is Jesus. And because of his blood on the cross shed for us, it means that you and I get the experience reconciliation to God through Jesus Christ. I want you to ask this question. What does it mean when you refuse to reconcile relationships as a Christian? When you as a Christian acknowledge in your mind, I refuse to reconcile with that person, what is that saying about your relationship with Jesus Christ? I think you better ask that question very seriously. If you're refusing to reconcile to another human being, knowing you've received the reconciliation of Jesus Christ, what does that mean about your relationship between you and Jesus? And so having said that, friends, there's a question, and here it is. How are you behaving? How are you behaving like someone Jesus reconciled to God after having been at war with God? How are you behaving like someone Jesus reconciled to God after having been at war with God? The third thing we're looking at today in Colossians 1 is six things Jesus made you. Six things Jesus made you. You know, God is so good. I'll tell you why. Because when I started writing this sermon, it was going on 10 pages. And the Lord said, that's just too long for these people. We got to cut her down. Okay, Lord, we'll cut her down. So we're going to wrap up with just a very short amount of time on these six things. And we'll go very fast. I want to share it with you. So six things Jesus made you. Colossians 1, 21 to 22. That's what the Bible says. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. You know, when I started going through those texts, I thought, boy, there's some things that are hard to understand. You ever heard the word lexophile? Lexophile? Lexophile means someone who's a lover of words. And when you're a lover of words, sometimes people put funny things together. And I think Jess will probably know this if I say it loud and if he'll know what I'm talking about. So you can tune a piano, but you can't tune a fish. Lover of words. This is a group of words that some people put together over the years that love words, want to put them together and make them funny and confusing. So here it is. I know a guy who's addicted to drinking brake fluid, but he said he can stop anytime. A thief who stole a calendar got 12 months. You can laugh a little bit. It's okay. A dentist and a manicurist got married. They fought tooth and nail. There you go. A will is a dead giveaway. Did you hear about the fellow whose entire left side was cut off? He's all right now. A bicycle can't stand alone. It's just too tired. There you go. Acupuncture is a jab well done. That's the point of it. I didn't like my beard at first, then it grew on me. Did you hear about the cross-eyed teacher who lost her job because she couldn't control her pupils? I stayed up all night to see where the sun went, and then it dawned on me. My last one, praise God, the last one. Here it is. I'm reading a book about anti-gravity. I just can't put it down. Okay, let's just make things very clear today about some things, okay? So here it is. Here's some things that are very clear. Six things very clear that you and I can get very readily. Here it is. I am no longer alienated from God. Say that with me. I am no longer alienated from God. You think about the concept of alienation. Alienation means that you have a loss of intimacy or a loss of fellowship. since I'm no longer alienated from God through Jesus, that means I'm living, think about this, I'm living in fellowship and intimacy with God through Jesus Christ. I'm living in intimacy and fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. So this is a great question. What are you doing with that? Since you have intimacy and fellowship with God through Jesus Christ, what are you doing with it? What are you doing with the intimacy that you get and fellowships you get through Jesus Christ to God? What are you doing with it? Number two, my mind is no longer an enemy or hostile to God. Let's say that together. My mind is no longer an enemy or hostile to God. How can you tell what someone is thinking? Any idea? How can you tell that? What's that? Expression, that's a good one. Expression, so they manifest it outwardly, right? Good one. So as you think about what the Bible's teaching us, look again, alienation was 21, it says, and you were enemies in your where? And look in verse 21. Where were you enemies? In your mind, okay? So you probably understand this is true, but when someone has poor behavior, even evil behavior, we often ask, what were they thinking? Why do we say that? Because before they ever did any behavior, where did it start first? In their brain. So think about this. Our behaviors aren't first seen in what we do, but they're seen where? In your mind. So what you think is what you do. So when I start thinking my life has been reconciled, like when I start thinking this, my life has been reconciled to God, I have peace with God, what do you think a mind thinking about peace does? How about peacemaking things? Not peacekeeping, peacemaking. And so think about this. What do you think about? And a concept for us, maybe it's time to start asking some real questions of ourselves. How much am I thinking about Jesus making me at peace with God? How much am I thinking about Jesus making me at peace with God? And if you choose to dwell on this question and start thinking about how Jesus made you peace, how do you think we can tell it? Your behaviors will do what?
Change.
They'll change. And you'll show it. All right? Number three, I am reconciled to God by Jesus' physical death. Let's say that together. I am reconciled to God by Jesus' physical death. I find it curious that he would put Jesus' physical death in there. Just a little bit of history right here. There's a group of people who thought that Jesus was simply a spirit that occupied a body. Okay? And there's still people who think that today. They're in our community. They're called cults. They still think the same thing. So Paul is telling us that we've been reconciled to God through Jesus' physical death. So what does it mean that Jesus died for you? Let's just put that right out there. What does it mean that Jesus died for you? And not just died, Jesus did more than die. He suffered humiliation. He came to this earth and was subjected to all the weaknesses that you and I have. He was tortured, suffered, agonized, and then died a very brutal death. And so for you and I, and we say this often, but I'm just wondering if we just forget it. How does it affect you that Jesus died for you? How does that affect you? And if you're not allowing or letting Jesus' death for you to transform the way you think and behave, then what is that saying about you? If you're not allowing the death of Jesus to transform the way you think and behave, what does that say? Number four, I am holy in God's sight. Let's say it together. I am holy in God's sight. Now, I'm passing through the scriptures really quick, so I'm going to go back again. Verse 21, once you were alienated from God, we talked about that, enemies of the mind, talked about that, your evil behavior, talked about that, talked about reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you what? Holy in his sight. You know, something I saw and heard in Rick's communion meditation is that it seems like some of us are, and I appreciate his vulnerability, is I finally got the point where I don't need stuff. And I agree. I've had really good fortune selling things on eBay lately. I'm excited about that. I'm getting rid of stuff. And I've found that sometimes you and I have a sense of notoriety. We want to make our way in the world. We want to have some type of notoriety. We want people to notice us. I mean, think about Facebook. The whole concept of Facebook is for people to what? To know you. It's a notoriety. And you say, well, I don't have Facebook. Okay, you don't have Facebook. But how many new cars do you have to buy every year? How much new clothes you got to have all the time? You see, you're somewhere in your life, you're wanting to get noticed by your work, your behaviors, and you're wanting to do that. And you want to be noticed, notified, and notarized, if you will, by people. And the verse says that we're holy in whose sight? God's sight, through whose death? That means you and I have notoriety to God. God notices us because we have been saved by whose death? Do you need any other notoriety than that? Do you need any other notoriety than that? I don't, but there's sometimes I think I do. I think I got to do this, I got to do this so people will notice me, so people will like me, so people will care about me. No. The reality is, I have a choice. Do I prefer God's notation of me or man's notation of me? Which do you prefer? So if you prefer man's notation of you, whose work's it going to take? Yours. But if you prefer God's notation of you, whose work's it going to take? Jesus's. So you and I have to come to the conclusion. What's it going to take? What's it going to take for you to believe and behave that Jesus' work for you to be holy before God is enough? Is enough. Number five is this. I am blemish free. I am blemish free. Now, you gals can probably understand this better than I can. Let's say this together. I am blemish free. So I'm going to look in this verse again. Look in verse 21. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish. What's a blemish? What's a blemish? Ladies, what's a blemish? You hear the word blemish. An unsightly marking. There are lots of people who spend good money to cover up their blemishes. Okay? A lot of people spend a lot of money to cover up gray spot, brown spot. See, a blemish means it's stained or tainted, okay? Now, we're probably a pretty good educated people here. Now, if for us as people, a blemish spiritually, I mean what? What is it? Sin. We are stained with sin as people, and so we are blemished. Okay, so I'll look at the verse again. Jesus' physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish. You see, what this tells me is that as you have faith in Christ and become one with Christ, this now tells me something about your blemishes. What's it tell you? Since your blemishes are gone, that makes you holy. That means you're blemish free. Now, any idea why Paul must tell the church this? Because some of us walk into a church environment and we'll say, I'm nasty, dirty, disgusting, sinful person. Any idea what the reason is but people would do that? What are they not believing? That Jesus died to take away that exact sin that you're condemning yourself with. So I want to ask you a question. How's that working for you? If you're living every day in condemnation of your past sin, do you want to live that way? I've lived there for some time. And I don't live there anymore. I'll tell you why. Because I find so much more enjoyment in knowing that I'm presently forgiven and have a great future of Jesus. And so here's a thought. How much time will you allow to pass? How much time will you allow to pass as you wallow in your past before you truly believe the work Jesus did on the cross to erase your sinful past? It's time to quit wallowing in that, folks. Get over that past sin by believing what Jesus did for you. You can never do enough work to satisfy intimacy with God. Never. The only person that can do that is who? And what has Jesus done with your past? He's erased it. You're blemish free. That's the best Mary Kay you can get. Number six, I am free from accusation. Let's say that together. I am free from accusation. I've always found it amazing that there's people in your life who are wonderfully gifted in criticizing you. Have you found those people in your life? And they will look at everything in your life just very so closely so that way they can make sure they can do one or two things. Talk to you directly about your problems or tell somebody else about it. They're great people, aren't they? Okay, so I look in verse, the Bible again, verse 22. Remember, God's reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. I became a Christian in spring of 1998, March of 1998. I became a Christian. I was a very sinful, deceitful liar of a man. I went to church, and within two Sundays, I was convicted deeply by the Holy Spirit that I must change my life because I was destined for hell. And so I went to the preacher and said, would you come out the house, please, and talk to us about what it means to know salvation? He came out to our house and talked to us about the Lord Jesus. He says, you need to be immersed into Christ. Great, let's be immersed into Christ. Let's get that done. And that, like the next evening, went to church that evening. He immersed us into Christ. Then we had a revival at church within a month or two at our church. First revival I've been to as a Christian ever. And the man was speaking there. And the first day of revival, Sunday night, I said, our preacher, Norman, I'm going to go forward today because I'm a very angry man. And I'm so tired of living the angry life. Okay, let's get it done. Went before the church, confessed down in front my sin of anger. It's not wrong to be angry, but it is wrong to sin in your anger. And I was doing that often. I was a very abusive man to my wife and my child, two children at that time. And so I confessed my sin before the congregation. And the elders prayed for me, laid hands on me. And then they walked with me for the next 3 years about manifesting the fruit of the Spirit in my life. And anger became less and less and less of an issue. So fast forward to spring of 2001, three years later. The Lord's really leading us. We're going to go to the Show Me Christian Youth Home, become house parents, raise kids. And I can remember announcing at the church and after church, we're greeting people at the church. People are glad for us. We're going to become, if you will, missionaries. And one of the ladies came up to me and says, Jeff, now you know you've got a problem with anger. What would you have said? 3 years, and then brings it up. What have you said? Oh, I don't. Yeah, I sold my hogs. I'm good. Yeah, hogs always made my dad angry. That's for sure. I think I said this. Jesus and I took care of that 3 years ago. You're always going to have some human that wants to accuse you. You have to determine who you're going to listen to. There's this passage of scripture that in Revelation, in fact, in which the Bible says the evil one stands before God, and what does he do? He accuses the brethren. Do you remember how often he says he accuses? Day and night. So if you're a person in this room and you find it that you find it really handy and gifted to be critical and accusatory of fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, guess who you're in league with? You're in league with the devil. I don't think he needs help. Would you agree? So you and I as Christians, our goal is not to be critical and accusatory of other Christians. Our goal is to lovingly move forward in someone's life and convey to them a concern we have, not condemn, not criticize, and not accuse. So here's a thought. If you're doing that, or maybe you're not experiencing the freedom of not being accused, what do you need to start believing? What do you need to start believing to live out the reality that Jesus has dropped all the charges from your past? What do you need to start believing that Jesus has dropped all the charges from your past? So this week I had a chance to do what my grandma did. I was over at Jason Page's house. You know, we were there a Thursday evening, I think it was, and Jackson was running around. I love little Jackson. He's just a neat little guy, and when he's at his house, he just runs around just as skivvies. That's all he runs around is. And we're grateful that his dad doesn't do that. But anyway, he was just running around in his skivvies, and he just got done eating from the Allendale Cafe, you know, and he had a bunch of corn dogs and peaches, and of course little Jackson, he can't sit still more than 5 seconds because then he'd grow mold under him. And so then he was walking around the house, he had this little belly going on, so I did the same thing. I got down next to him and I said, "Hey Jackson, oh, I can feel a corn dog in there." And he goes, "Oh." And I said, what else in there? "Peaches." And he was pretty excited that I could see what was in his tummy. And so I'm grateful I had to have the chance to do that. But I want to borrow that thought with you for just a moment. What if Jesus came up to you and said, "Hey, Phil, I see something in here. I see something." What if Jesus came up to you today, and you today, or any of us today, and touched your heart and says, "I can see that you believe me." What are our six things again? Do you remember what they are? What's the first one? Say it with me. What is it? Number one is? And number two? And number three? And number four? And number five? And number six? Would Jesus be able to touch your heart today and see that in you? Because if he can see that in you, guess what's going on? You're trusting the fullness of God in Jesus. Pretty powerful stuff. Derek, we're going to go to the I Love You song that we sang earlier with the second line where it says Jesus. Glorify thy name. That's it. Glorify thy name. Verse 2 is where we're going to go to next. I wanted to pray with you. So let's stand and pray together. We're going to sing this a cappella. Jesus, we love you. And we know, Jesus, that because of you, we get the chance to dwell in eternity if we make that choice. And so, Lord, there are things in our lives that get in the way of giving you glory. And so, Jesus, help us to repent to you and believe at least those six things we talked about today. And where we don't believe those six things, Lord, just help us to move forward in that belief and to repent of our unbelief. Thank you, Jesus. We love you so much. And Lord, if there's someone here today that wants to talk about what it means to trust you fully, let's talk after church. We pray this in your name. Amen. Second line, there you go. Jesus, we love you. We worship and don't forget, as you're going out, you can grab one of these off the